Open your Bibles with me to Prophet Micah toward the end of the Old Testament. Now read this text. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown all you people what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is so much in this world that is beautiful and just and right. The beauty of these children who came forward earlier to receive Bibles, and the beauty of family and life together, the beauty of this day, being here together, and then going out more broadly, the beauty of nature and life in this world. It's an important practice to review those things and to give thanks. To come before God day by day and give thanks for what the blessings that have been given to us. And I don't do it enough. I'm sure that none of us do it enough. That being said, we also know that there is so much in this world that is ugly and unjust and not right. And it is so important to remember that too, and to come before God about that, praying for God's mercy and God's grace, and to pray for God to lead us in whatever ways God chooses, to actually use us in those areas. We live in all of it, this kaleidoscope of beauty and sorrow, ugliness and blessing, justice and injustice. And as people of God, as followers of Christ, we need to have our eyes opened and our hearts opened, wide open, thankful for what is just and right, and alert to and working against that which is not. Advocating as God leads us, advocating for those who are trapped in these dark realities of life as God leads us. This is part of our focus today on this day called Freedom Sunday, which is why Angie Olson was up here, as you heard earlier, and showed that video about human trafficking and slavery. There are very, very real areas of injustice today. And as you heard, if you need to know more, there's a table out here after worship where Sid and Angie will be there together. This is a bit removed, but in Friday's newspaper, the Star Tribune, there was a short article about two Indonesian fishermen. Maybe you saw this. It was in the World section. Two Indonesian fishermen who just escaped slavery. They were recruited 7 years ago by a Hawaiian fishing crew to fish for them, not knowing that it would be 7 more years before they ever got off the boat and stepped on land, until recently when they escaped in San Francisco. It's happening. It's happening all around. One of the ways to keep alert to this is very basic, and we heard it in that video. It's to actually see people. To actually see people. Not just as labels, not just as differences, not just as obstacles or problems or means to some end, but as people. Obviously, that Hawaiian fishing company and the people working within it did not see these two Indonesian fishermen as people, but just as a means to profit, cogs in the wheel, capable or disposable. I was thinking about this the other day as I was walking home. We just live a mile west of here. And I caught a glimpse of how not seeing people plays out on a very common level, a day-to-day level. how we can easily not see other people. First of all, it was three men running together, coming down 102nd toward Jefferson High School. And they paused at that crosswalk down here. And one of them stopped and pushed the button, and the bright flashes came on, and cars immediately stopped. And these three men began to jog out across the street, and one car just blew right through them. Didn't hit them, but missed one of the runners by just inches. No brake lights. Clearly the driver did not see them at all. It could have been tragic. Like that high school student who was killed last week in Minnetonka, crossing a road. A few moments later, two other runners came down the sidewalk toward me, high school age. They were running two abreast, filling the sidewalk. I was walking with my bag, and I moved over to the right side of the sidewalk, thinking, well, they'll get half, I'll get half. Maybe one will fall behind the other or step out into the grass. But as they came closer, all they did was they tucked a little bit, taking up more than three-quarters of the sidewalk. So I had to step off. No eye contact, no word, no nothing, no pause in pace. And I think they didn't even see me. Literally they did, because they didn't plow into me. Like literally that driver maybe saw that runner, didn't run him over. But they didn't see with regard, with care, like there's another person here. And this is part of what's wrong. Not seeing, not caring, not stopping. Being so consumed in our own things and where we're going that the basic presence of others, especially those who are anonymous to us, drops to not even seeing them. And we all do this in one way or another. I cut off a runner a couple weeks ago. I never even saw her. We avert our eyes from that person in the corner holding a sign saying we'll work for food when we're stopped at a traffic light. Somebody comes walking down the street toward us with an apparently wobbling, drunken walk, and we don't make eye contact. We glance at headlines and move to the sports page or click onto Facebook. We all do this. Now, I'm not at all meaning to say that we need to engage each time or all the time or be way out there trying to help every needy person we encounter, because we can't. And it's complicated, and we can quickly get in way over our heads and get into danger. We need to be wise, and we need to be prayerful. And there are so many others who are more equipped and trained than we are in so many situations, like our valued police officers and paramedics and social workers and professional counselors and an organization like International Justice Mission. But we need to see. We all do. And we need to feel, and we need to acknowledge that people in this world are being victimized by things that are terribly unjust and outrightly evil. And then we need to pray. We need to pray for God to lead us however He chooses. And that's the critical part, to pray for God's leading. God's leading is how this church became involved in what we call our ministries of compassion, mercy, and justice. Like Closet of Hope yesterday, serving 227 people. And our community garden right out here, and English language learning that happens on Wednesday nights, and share in the feast, which happens on Thanksgiving, and our Daybreak Human Trafficking Task Force, and the booth that they'll have out here today, and the mentoring ministry, helping our students in preventative, health-giving ways. In each of these, we are seeing people. We're listening, we're entering in, we're praying for God to use us to bless them. These are ways of living out what Jesus said in Matthew 5 about, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So may we become hungrier. May we become thirstier for this, for righteousness. The prophet Micah, he had that hunger and that thirst. He was a mouthpiece for God in the 8th century B.C., so a long time ago, in the land of Judah, which is modern-day Israel. And in that land, in that time, God gave him eyes to see and a heart to feel and words to say about sprawling, systemic injustice among his people. One author describes Micah's words as God-grounded, God-energized, and God-passionate. The injustice Micah saw had to do with things that are still very common today. He saw people with money and power taking continual advantage of those without it, exploiting the poor and the powerless. He saw grossly unequal scales of justice in their legal system, favoring the connected and the wealthy, and away from those on the margins. And he saw religious leaders who were working their own game, working their own game with an offensive and false spirituality, more focused on gain and power than on serving and sacrifice. He saw that they had all the forms, but none of the content. All the rules, but none of the spirit. And to the point I made earlier, people with power and privilege apparently didn't even see the others around them, but simply exploited them as a means to an end. And so this account from Micah begins with sharp words of warning at the beginning of chapter 1. Listen up, you people, all of you, listen, earth and all who live in it, the sovereign Lord is going to witness against you. The Lord from his holy temple. And from there it unrolls, a very sobering account of injustice and evil and God's smoking fury against it. 7 chapters worth. It is worth reading, the prophet Micah. Our text today for today is from chapter 6. I'm going to read it again. I'm going to back up just a bit to halfway through verse 2. There are 3 parts to what I'll read. So here are the 3 parts I want you to listen for. The first part is God speaking to his people, reminding them how he has taken care of them, even in the face of the enemies, like the king of Moab named Balak, who tried to rain down a curse upon them. And then their journey from the wilderness side of the Jordan, from a town called Shittim to the promised land side of the Jordan, from Gilgal. God's saying, I took care of you through all this. Then the second part is rhetorical, where Micah is wondering out loud to make a point. With what shall I come before the Lord? Burnt offerings? Rivers of oil? My firstborn child? What would please God the most? Then the last part, the third part, is Micah is saying what God requires. And it's a baseline expectation God has of his people. These are some of the most clear and beautiful words in all of Scripture. In fact, if you haven't noticed, these are written on the wall, as you come in the south entrance of the church, Micah 6:8. Take note of that next time you're down there. So I'll read beginning from partway through verse 2. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, the son of Peor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown all you people what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. Very clear words. There's a great book I'm rereading by Mark Laverton, and it's called, simply titled, Called, The Crisis and Promise of Following Jesus Today. And It's a fairly short, very readable, approachable book. If you're looking for a good book to read, this is a great one. One of the clearest and most basic things he writes in this book is that we need to know the difference between first things and next things. Pretty simple formula. First things, next things. What do we do first? What do we keep as a first priority? And then what comes after that as the next things? First things first, next things next. Keeping first things and next things in right sequence orders our life in a way that is of benefit not just to ourselves, but to everyone around us. Among other things, it keeps us oriented toward seeing others as valued and precious, as real people, not as obstacles or problems, and certainly not as objects to be exploited in all the ways that that happens. First things have to do with faith, with character, with obedience to God, and using our influence for the good. Faith, character, obedience to God, and using our influence for the good. Those are first things. And the first of first things, the very hub of all of that, is God's will and God's call in our lives. This is already revealed to us in Scripture, which is why it is so important to have God's Word woven into our daily life, which is why we give Bibles to our children. Micah beautifully put into words first things. He has shown you, O people, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. That's our center. That's our firm place to stand in this stormy and beautiful world where we live that is filled with darkness and light. Three first things. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Act justly. It's about pursuing justice. Pursuing what is right and what is fair, not just for ourselves, but for others too. It means speaking up about what is crooked and what is imbalanced. What exploits people as objects. And then staying at it because that's what God wants from His people. To act justly. Love mercy. The Hebrew word for this is hesed. And one way to translate hesed is loving kindness. Which is something that's very easy to show to people we already love and get along with. But it's much harder to show toward those we don't love. Or don't know, or don't even see. Hesed, mercy. It is love that is unexpected and undeserved, rising up not just out of emotion, but out of acting justly. The two are intricately linked. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Walking humbly is remembering who we are. Remembering that we're not all that. That we are a pile of walking contradictions. We are nothing but sinners saved by grace through Jesus Christ. But even with all that, with all our sin, all of our contradictions and our inconsistencies, God has chosen us. He's named us as holy and dearly loved. And He's given us a mission in this world. He wants His people in action. Acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with Him. It's what Jesus embodied. It's embedded in the whole New Testament throughout Scripture. I'll close with this. In her book, Christ-Shaped Character, my friend Helen Shapiro, she writes about walking humbly. And she writes, it is being less than so that God can have the rightful place as being more than. It's being less than so God can have the rightful place of being more than. It's allowing Him to reveal Himself in us rather than us trying to place our stamp upon the world. The stamps that so many people place in this world are about money, or about power, about winning, about getting ahead of others. And they can have a cruel nature to them. Self-serving, blind to the needs and hopes of others, fueled by pride and power and dark desire. Humility goes in the other direction. It's about being less than so that God can be more than through us. Acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. These first three things. These are God-grounded, God-energized, and God-passionate. And here's where we get our bearing in this confusing life. Here's how we can make a real difference whatever we do, in whatever direction God leads us. And here's what God explicitly wants from His people. He's already shown it to us. And it runs from beginning to end in His Word. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with Him. Let's pray. God, You know there are so many threads in us and so many things that come at us that can move us in the exact opposite direction. Help us to pay first and foremost attention, to have as the first thing Your Word, Your truth, embedded in us, alive in us, and lived out by us, all by Your power at work within us. So may we truly act justly to pursue it, and to love mercy to show it, and to walk humbly with You, our God, day by day, throughout our lives. We pray it in Your name. Amen.